Thank you, Brian, for sharing that. That was good. A chosen generation. We have a responsibility as Christians. But I'd like to begin by looking at the letter of 1 John. I'm going to start looking at that the next several times that I share up front here. But first, I want to give a little bit of background, I guess, information, history maybe, of John, 1 John. So at this point in time, it was now probably about 85 to 90 years after Jesus had gone back to heaven, so when 1 John was written. It was a new generation of believers that had come on the scene, the ones that were born during Jesus' time on the earth, that most of those had passed away, and so we had a new generation of people on the scene. And John was likely the last of the 12 disciples. We think that, or from what I've read, John was more than likely the last one on the scene at this time, as far as the 12 disciples. And it's thought that he was living in Ephesus, where he recorded the account of how Jesus' life was lived out. And he recorded that in the Gospel of John, or the Book of John. So that's a different book than what I'm going to be looking at. I'm going to be looking at 1 John, and eventually 2 and 3 John. So it was during this time period, 85 to 90 years later, after Jesus was there, that he wrote three letters. And these three letters, they don't necessarily address any particular church. It's they seem to be meant for congregations that John served in the region, but these letters, like I said, we know them as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he wrote them after the Book of John, and he had been exiled on the Isle of Patmos. I think most of you know when he wrote the book of Revelations, when he was exiled there, when he recorded the vision that he saw from God, he talked about the future of mankind. And so as we read through these three letters, we're going to find that they're addressed to dear friends several times. It's going to be, he addressed it to dear children. He addressed it to the chosen lady and her children. And then in the third book of John there, he addressed it to Gaius in the third book there. So we have to remember that by this time in history, many of the other books and the letters of the New Testament, they'd been circulating through the, society, through the different churches. And that was even before these three letters were written. So they were pretty familiar with the people. And the fact that these letters were written to private individuals and not addressed to a specific church, it's likely that these letters remained in obscurity for a considerable amount of time. We don't know exactly when they were first made known to the general public, but we could kind of compare these letters to several different letters. It would be like the public and official letters of any prominent speaker today or writer. You know, one type of letter might be like an op-ed that's posted in the local paper. It would be read publicly by the individuals that subscribe to that paper. It could be posted on the internet, and there's a lot of different people. You know, that would be more of an open letter that is read. The other type of letter is more of a personal type of letter, and probably you have those letters at home in your drawer, maybe, or in a box somewhere. But it's read by the person it's addressed to, and then it's tucked away for remembrance. And it might be you might share it with your wife or a few chosen friends. But the last type, the one I just described there, that type is generally not made public until the person that wrote it has passed away. And then it might be made public, and then again, we might never see it. It might be discarded as trash by someone that cleans out the house. And I think it was kind of the same way with these three letters from John. They weren't well known by the early Christian writers, though they are documented by the early Christian writers, and they were authenticated by several of them and referenced from. There was Polycarp, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, and Origen. They all referenced 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But a person has to wonder, you know, how many of those letters that John wrote, you know, there might have been other letters, we don't know, that he wrote that have been lost over a period of time. But, they would have been of value to us, just to read those letters that John wrote. So the first letter of John looks at the Christian's conduct in general, and it's similar to the Gospel of John. 1 John and the Book of John are pretty similar, actually. He wrote this letter to his friends, kind of to put them back on the right track. And he addressed basic and vital aspects of the faith so that they could know and discern that which is truth from that which is wrong. And he showed the difference between light and darkness, and he encouraged the church to grow in love, not only to God, but he encouraged them to grow in love to one another. And he assured those that were believers that they truly did have eternal life as one of the benefits of being God's children. So the church at this time was experiencing somewhat of a decline in their commitment to God. They were beginning to conform to the world's standards, and they were compromising in their faith, and they were failing to stand for Christ. And there was false teachers in abundance at that time, and they were facilitating the church's downward slide away from the Christian faith. So that's why John wrote these letters to different individuals. So the first four verses in 1 John are more of an introduction. And if you're not already there, turn to 1 John, and I want to read those first four verses. 1 John, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So, if you remember, the book of Genesis starts with, in the beginning God created, and so on. The Gospel of John, or the book of John, starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and so on. It goes on there. And likewise, here in 1 John, it starts with, that which was from the beginning. So by using the word beginning, John is, he's in no way inferring that God is finite, because we know that God is infinite. He always was, and he always will be. Just as there was a certain time of the world starting, there was a beginning of the world starting. It was formed when it was formed into existence. So there was a beginning to Jesus being here on the earth, because Jesus, he's infinite, but there was a beginning of him being here on the earth. So from 1 John, or from the book of John, John 1:1-3, we know that Jesus was in existence even before the creation or the beginning of the earth. It's just that Jesus hadn't been made manifest yet to us here as mankind yet. But now John is saying that Jesus was manifested unto men on earth. They not only heard him, they saw him, and they physically touched him. I'd like for you to think about a prominent person that seems way out of your league. Maybe someone that you've heard on a CD, or maybe someone on a podcast, or maybe you listen to them on the radio. They just seem like way out of your league. It's maybe a famous person. But if you could actually see that person, if you could, it'd be a lot more special if that person that you really look up to, if you could actually see him, whether it's the president or someone else. For instance, I know there's at least several of you here this morning that enjoy golfing. I don't know if you knew it or not, but the famous Jack Nicklaus is coming to Athens in the spring. He's actually going to be here June 27th, and if you want to go see him, you can pay, I think it's like $55 to get a ticket, and you can spend another $100 for a meal ticket, and you'll be able to actually see Jack Nicklaus this spring in Athens. But just think, if you really enjoy golf, how you would feel if you could go up to him and shake hands with him, touch him. You'll see him, you'll hear him, but if you could actually touch him, just think how you would feel. That's kind of the way John was. He was right there. He could see Jesus. He could hear Jesus. He had a firsthand experience with Jesus. And so John could speak with authority that no one else could, because he personally heard Jesus. He touched Jesus. Just think about it. John had heard Jesus when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount. He was there when Jesus was out in the field, wherever he was, and he spoke the Sermon on the Mount. John had heard Jesus verbally teach them to pray as they prayed the Lord's Prayer. John was there. He also heard Jesus' calming words as he was on the boat, and the boat was rocking, the sea was raging, and Jesus said, "Peace be still." John heard that. He heard Jesus as he was in agony on the cross. He was hanging on the cross, and he heard Jesus say, "It is finished." And then John also heard Jesus as he resurrected, and he was speaking to the disciples, and Jesus told the disciples, "Go ye into all the world." But not only did John hear Jesus, he saw Jesus with his own eyes as he walked on the water. John was one of the three disciples that was at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured. And I'm not sure what that looked like, but John actually saw that. He saw all the phases of Jesus' ministry, from him teaching and healing to his crucifixion on the cross. And after Jesus was resurrected, he actually saw Jesus disappear into the clouds. He was standing there, and he watched Jesus just kind of go away and disappear in the clouds as he left the earth here. So there was impressions that were made on John's mind as he wrote, the first, second, third John, the book of John, Revelation. John had these impressions on his mind that was, they were there. They were engraved there, and they weren't going to leave him there. They weren't going to leave John, because he had those impressions. Carmen and I, we had an impression made on our mind one time. We once went to hear the Cathedral Quartet sing, and we were a little late getting to the singing, and I'm not sure what the reason was, but it was at Toccoa Falls College. And there might have been some of you others here, I don't know. But anyhow, we were at this quartet singing. And as we got there a little bit late, and we were ushered down to the very front row. We were 15 to 20 foot from where the stage was. It wasn't a real high stage, but where the quartet was going to be standing. And some of you know that George Jantz, he sings bass, and he sang the song that night, the laughing song. Carmen and I had never heard that song, and it left an indelible imprint on me that I'll never forget. Like I said, we had never heard it, and we were sitting 15 to 20 feet. We had a firsthand experience of hearing him sing that, and it's a silly song, and when he sings it, those of you that ever heard it or have been there, he sings it, he just really gets into it, and he starts laughing. He'll point at people that are just rolling with laughter, and that just makes them laugh all the harder, makes him laugh all the harder. The tears start, you know, I mean, the people are laughing so hard, your tears, you're just crying, you're just laughing so hard. And here we were 15 to 20 foot from him as he's singing that song. And like I said, that's an impression that was engraved on my mind. I didn't ask Carmen, but I'm sure she remembers that experience. But John, he experienced Jesus sort of in a similar way. Like I said, he had seen all these things that Jesus did. It was engraved on his mind. He had heard, he had seen, he had touched Jesus. And it says here in verse 1 that our hands have handled. It gives the idea of touching Jesus intentionally to see if he was for real, to see if he really was flesh and blood. In Luke 24, verse 39 to 43, after Jesus was resurrected, it says he suddenly appeared unto the disciples, and it says they were terrified. And Jesus' words were to them, and I'm going to paraphrase just a little bit, but it says, "See my hands and my feet, handle me, and see for yourself that I'm not a spirit, but I have flesh and blood." And I can't help but believe that the disciples, you know, as Jesus asked them to do that, that they reached out and that they touched Jesus, they squeezed him just to see if he really was for real after he came back, after he was resurrected. And we know what Thomas's response was. And here in John, it would certainly imply that they did handle Jesus, that they did touch Jesus. So following the parenthetical statement in verse 2, John picks up with the same thought in verse 3, only now he's declaring that we can also experience Jesus. We can fellowship with Jesus like John did and like the disciples did. We can have that experience. Notice the verbiage in verse 1, 2, and 3. The words have and was are past tense in verse 1 and 2. And then in verse 3, there's more of a present future type tense flavor. It says that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So I think that we can each be a part of this fellowship with John, with Jesus, and the Father because of the eternal life that's offered to us by Jesus, the Word of Life. And the Apostle John is known by key words or themes, and notably his key words are life, light, and love. And here John is keying in on the word life. Jesus, as the Word of Life, is more than that physical spark of life. It's that breath that each of us have as created beings. This life is how we respond with our conscious inner being. It's how we express that gladness from within us by our activities and our words. I think that's part of what this life is talking about. In verse 2, it says that Jesus manifested this life while he was on the earth. He was an example of the life. And John, along with others, they were eyewitnesses of the life that was within Jesus. That we can also experience. Jesus, we know that he is eternal, and he let us see a glimpse of what our fellowship can be like with God the Father. Jesus coming to earth is only a segment of his eternal being. It's just a little piece of who Jesus is, of his infinity. In John 3:16, it says that each one of us can have this everlasting, this eternal life by believing in Jesus. So why did John write these things? It says that it was so that our joy could be made full. When we as Christians have a kindred fellowship, and you know what kindred is, a kind of like a family fellowship, in communing with the life, then we too can experience joy that can't be attained by any other type of fellowship. We can have that joy by fellowshipping with Jesus. Someone once said that life is the root of joy, and joy is the fruit of life. Let's say that again. Life is the root of joy, and joy is the fruit of life. So I like to think of it this way. Think of a plant or a flower. It's not yet in its perfection until it's blooming. And likewise, the Christian life, while being developed, it's not perfected until it blooms joy, until we experience that life with Jesus. So this kindred fellowship from experiencing life through Jesus and the joy that follows, I think it's a little bit illustrated in Acts 8, verses 5 to 8, if you want to turn there. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 to 8. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord," or we could say with kindred spirit, kindred fellowship, "with one accord gave heed unto these things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." They were able to hear and to be able to see the miracles. And it says, "For unclean spirits crying without voices came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy and that were lame were healed." Verse 8 says, "And there was great joy in that city." Whenever they saw that, there was great joy in the city when they experienced that, when they saw that. And then in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, it also expresses it well, I think. First Peter 1, verse 8. "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." The result of our believing in the creator of life, it's joy unspeakable. It just flows out of us. And my prayer is that each one of us will be able to experience that joy of life that comes from knowing God, from experiencing his life within us. And it's more of an experience that as we experience Jesus, that joy will just flow out of us. It's that deep down joy that comes from serving God with our whole being, and then we'll experience that joy. So that's all I had to share, so let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to experience your life as we live it out throughout our lifetime, through our daily life, that we would be able to experience the joy that comes from you, and that I pray, Lord, that you would just make us to bloom for you, so that we can glorify you. Just pray this all in Jesus' name.